All right, welcome to the May Amish Voice conference call. So we'll begin with prayer. So good evening, Father. Thank you for the day and the time we can spend together, especially that we have the freedom and privilege of looking at your word and even being able to do it from different parts of the country through technology. And may our hearts be united. Guide Jeremiah in leading the discussion and guide us to be open to your word, and that we'll all seek you and follow you, and that those, all of us listening now and later, will be drawn nearer to you. That we'll all know you and love you and lead others to you and follow you more faithfully and fully. So help us now to walk more closely with you and to continue to take your word seriously and to thank you for the written word and the word made flesh who saves us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Tonight, Jeremiah plans to lead us on Ephesians chapter 2. And before he does, I'll give the new sermon topics on our sermon line. So if you want to write them down or write down the phone number if you don't know it, you can call in to listen to these recordings later on our topics and testimony line. And you can also call in and listen to our sermons. We're putting 5 or 6 new sermons on every month, and you can listen to those. So the phone number for both of those, the main number is 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800. And for the sermons, enter 478-499. 478-499. And for the conference call recordings, you can enter 89752. 89752. And the sermons currently on our sermon line for the month of May, there's The Simplicity of Salvation by Adrian Rogers, where God makes the way to be saved so simple even a little child can understand, and yet theologians sometimes make it sound complicated. So listen to Adrian Rogers explain it clearly from the Bible and how you can know that you're saved, you're going to heaven. Then the second one is by Adrian Rogers, again entitled How You Can Be Sure. That many Christians go through their daily walk with a cloud of doubt over them. They believe God, they trust in Jesus, but they just don't feel God's love for them. So if that describes you, you can listen to this and find out how you can be sure. By Pastor Adrian Rogers. Then there's parts 1 and 2 by James Dobson, where he joins Dr. Timothy Clinton on dealing with a difficult child and what extra you can do to strengthen your relationship with a strong-willed child growing up. And then the last one is by Dennis Rainey of Family Life Today on our mate's 3 driving needs. So are you loving your spouse as God loves you? So Family Life speakers Tim and Darcy Kimmel join Dennis Rainey as they talk about love as the commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost. They explore the 3 driving inner needs in marriage: security, significance, and strength. So you can listen to those, tell other people about them, and you can listen to this one again later, also on our other conference calls we've had for the past few months. So tonight, Jeremiah leads us in Ephesians chapter 2. Go ahead, Jeremiah.
All right. Well, my name is Jeremiah, obviously. And then my last name is Sysett. I'm from Abbotsford, Wisconsin. We had snow just a week ago. Spring just arrived, and we're pretty excited about that. I'm also excited about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was a book that helped me tremendously early on understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for me and what it looks like to live for him, and also what it looks like to stand against him. And there's a particular order in Ephesians, and it's broken down by chapters and verses. And I got this order, this is not something I came up with or discovered myself, but by a book that Watchman Nee wrote called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he's taking the order of Sit, Walk, Stand and just expounding on it in the book of Ephesians and saying why it's so important that we understand the order and we get it correctly. So first of all, in chapters 1 through 3, we're sitting in Christ. And it's important that we understand that we are saved through Jesus Christ and not by our works or by resisting the enemy. So first of all, the idea of sitting in Jesus Christ comes through very clearly in chapters 1 through 3. And the verse for that we're going to use is Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you have the word sit coming out in verse 3. And then in chapters 4 to 6, we're talking about how to walk on this earth victoriously, how to live for God. And the verse that Watchman uses for that is Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, and there's the word walk, worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so after we sit in Christ, we can actually walk worthy of being called a Christian. And so finally, in chapter 6 10 to 24, we have a lot about standing against temptation, resisting the devil. So Ephesians 6, 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there we have the word stand coming out. And what? And I'm going to talk about this a little bit before we actually get into Ephesians 2, because this is really what helped me. And I was coming at it from a perspective of, I first of all have to stand against temptation so that I can walk victoriously as a Christian in order to sit in Christ and to rest in Christ. When we're talking about sitting, we're resting. We're not working. We're simply relaxing before we can get up and walk. So the order, usually backwards, is stand, walk, sit versus sit, walk, stand. So why is this order so important? Is there anyone can answer that? I'd like to ask questions as they go, just simply to get other people involved and to hear other thoughts. So anyone, why is this order so important?
Can you give the lineup again, Jeremiah? You said it kind
sure.
of fast.
Sure. So we have the biblical order that we see in Ephesians is, first of all, to sit in Jesus Christ before we can walk so that we can stand against the enemy. And I realized I was coming at it from the perspective, I first of all have to stand and resist the enemy before I can walk. So I have to stand firm before I can walk as a Christian. And finally, after I stand and resist the devil and walking and doing things for the Lord, then I can finally rest in Christ. That's how I felt. But what is happening in Ephesians is we're first of all spending a lot of time looking at Jesus Christ and sitting and resting in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ alone and saying, God has done this. This is it. I don't have to do anything. So we have sit, walk, stand as the order coming through in Ephesians. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. So
is it possible to succeed? Can we actually stand against the devil? Can we resist the devil? Or can we walk victoriously as a Christian before we rest in Christ?
Not if we do it before then we're trying it in our own strength. We have to fight in God's strength. We have to rest in Him first.
I actually think we might be able to, at some level, achieve a good life without resting in Christ. It doesn't get us to heaven. So we have people who are living decent lives, at least, but that's not enough to actually benefit us anything. Job was a perfect man, and God said, what is that? What is that to me? It only affects other people. It doesn't actually. God is saying He's God, and Jesus Christ said, even the demons believe in Him and tremble. So obviously we have to do more even than just believing in Jesus Christ. We have to know Christ, and Christ has to know us. We have to be born again. And so this concept of sitting in Christ is all of being born again and knowing Jesus and Jesus knowing us. So I think that's what's happening here. We could talk more about, go ahead. Just want to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say too that to understand also salvation, it's an act of God. And I think we have to rediscover what the grace of God has done for us as a gift. That also helps us to rest in our salvation. And I know you mm-hmm. guys probably dealt with that the first part of chapter one. And I wasn't with you, but I think that's also important to understand that when God saved us, He forgave us for past, present, and future. But not to have a clear understanding of that is also very important as I view that in my own growth in the Lord. That's how we understand our salvation is through God's gracious forgiveness of our sins. And that's not a one-time thing, but even though that happened, but that's for all eternity, forever. That's what God does in His grace towards us. And so that's the thing that I think that for me now is that we need to be taught the grace of God, what it really is. And then what that really is helps us then to actually go along with the idea of what you're saying about sitting is resting. And that's very important too. But then that can also leave you with the idea that I don't have to do anything else. What I'm trying to say is that the Bible does say that we need to diligently seek the scriptures and then move on in perseverance. Because that's where I'm coming for. And then, but that helps us to persevere forward by understanding that we are, like you said, sitting with the Lord in our salvation. That's a continuous thing going on then, yes.
So I remember a time in my life where the pastors of the church where we went were talking a lot about Jesus and who we are in him. And I thought, you know what, it's time to talk about something else. And maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, I'm not sure. But I am coming to really appreciate knowing, reading scripture and talking about Jesus Christ and knowing what we have in Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, because without him, we have nothing. So these first three chapters, it is very important. And then after that, the other chapters are just as important, where we get into how do we live victoriously as a Christian, how do we resist the devil. Those things are very important. They're just different topics. So everything the Bible talks about, whether it's talking about sitting in Jesus Christ or whether it's talking about how to live victoriously or how to resist the devil, those things are all important. They're just simply different topics in different places. And so it seems almost like if we read the Bible and we see something, we say, well, what about this over here? And it's okay. It's okay to just simply take this fact that the Bible's talking about this topic and say, okay, it's talking about this right now. And if you read the whole chapter, you get generally the Bible. If you read a chapter of a book, you get everything. You get a whole bunch of different topics covered in one thing. So we should almost, to really live a balanced Christian life, we should be reading the whole chapter every time we sit down, or the whole book of the Bible every time we sit down to read. And of course, time is often an issue. But ideally, I think that would be the case. Maybe we should read the whole Bible every time we sit down, ideally, so that we don't get lopsided. But I think we can do that if we're just simply looking at a topic and saying, okay, this is what we're talking about right now. And so right now we're talking about Jesus Christ and in chapter 2. And I would like to get started. And we're going to dive right into this thought of sitting in Christ. And so verse 1 says, "And you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So can a dead man wake himself? I mean, obviously no. Right. Correct. We can't. Only God can wake up a dead man. And so if God starts the whole process, I think he starts everything. So if he's starting it, it's a huge relief to me, because I know that God has my salvation in his hands, and I can rest in that. It's not something I have to worry about. So verse 2, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So I'd like to discuss this a little bit, the course of this world and what that means. Does anybody have any thoughts on what it means to live according to the course of this world?
Well, the course of this world, Jesus said that the devil is the god of this world, and that is what we used to be, but that's what Jesus came then to save us and to cause us to, as we're looking at this chapter tonight, is that we are saved from that. I guess a verse that helped me to understand that was Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. "He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age." And that evil age is the devil himself and his fallen angels. And they have a very powerful system that is working against us. And basically, to make it down to, I can understand it, is that they govern on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And then that's what Jesus saved us. But not only save it from ourselves, but also from this present evil age. And I guess that's the way I would view that.
Mm-hmm. It's true. What about just simply caring about, I don't know, the other things of this world that are not necessarily bad? So I used to like fishing, doing fun things, and cared a lot about my work, which was not spiritual in any way. It wasn't wrong, but it's just simply I was thinking about myself and what I was doing. Does that fit in this idea of the course of this world, or can it, or doesn't it really matter?
Well, I think the definition of course would be behavior or actions of the world. or actually I like behavior almost better. And so when we think of the world, we think of how they behave and how they react in everyday life. And I think, what you brought up is you can, obviously become addicted to work and money and possessions and, that can become your God or is your God. That's a behavior of the world. And we're obviously, under the influence of Satan. That's what,
I'm confident that Satan wants to have us involved in things. And if I look around and in my own life, we are all so busy. It's incredible. We have all the technology and all the machinery that ought to help us have more time, and it's not happening. So I think Satan wants us to be thinking about anything but God. And when Jesus said we have to hate father, mother, and children in order have him be ahead of everything else, I know he wasn't saying we have to hate. I mean, he was taking the closest thing to us, our family, and our closest family, and saying we have to hate it. And of course he wasn't saying we have to have hatred in our heart towards other people. But what he was saying is that if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't ahead of everything else, even the closest things to us, then there's a problem, and there's a big problem. So I think it's just simply order of importance somehow, where of course it's not wrong to work or to fish or to do other fun things, but it is wrong if we're focusing more on those things, and that's really got the biggest part of our heart. Is that right? Does that resonate with others?
Yeah, I think so. And I'm just looking at the context of all of this. It starts out with we were dead, and dead people walked after the pattern of this world. It says among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, so but verse number 2 says, in time past. So that was in the past. Before we were in Christ, we were dead. We walked after the patterns of this world. And, here's the thing. People can go to church. They can really even be good fathers and good mothers and raise decent families and still not be in Christ. They can be dead and still think as one who is from the world, and it happens every day. It happens all around us.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that these people are bad people. They're horrible. You can pick them out. They're just, they stick out like a sore thumb. It's not necessarily that way. Matter of fact, sometimes I think as Christians, those of us who have been brought back or made alive, not brought back, but made alive, those of us who have been made alive, we can sometimes fall back into the old pattern to where we almost don't look that much different than we did before we were brought back or made alive.
That's very well put, Joe. Thank you. So what is the solution for that? If we feel like, that is me, I'm just going to church, I don't feel alive, I feel dead, and I don't feel connected to God, I don't feel the life of Christ in me. I know about the Bible, I know about salvation in Christ, I know what I ought to be doing. What is the solution?
I think the solution is that we have to get, come down, we have to get to the point where we realize that in Christ is a lifestyle. It's a Sunday through Saturday lifestyle. You cannot get out of church on a Sunday afternoon and go right back, and to living the way you want from, Monday through Saturday and come back into church on a Sunday morning and expect something miraculous to happen, for you to be brought up out of your seat and something big and huge happens to make you feel great so you can go back out and live 6 days like the world again. It is a continuous, everyday dying to self, living and serving people and living for the Lord, in the Word, prayer, if all of those things together.
So what if verse 1 is really true and we are dead in our sins? How can we do those things that you're talking about, Joe?
because I think it goes back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things I know I shouldn't do, those I do, and the things I do, should do, I don't do. There's still, we have the flesh, and we have to choose between walking in the Spirit or walking after the flesh. And when we choose to walk after the flesh, we're turning our back against the Spirit. We cannot serve them both at the same time. It's either one or the other. And sometimes we as Christians grow cold. We fall away from the hot logs and we go about our own thing and we don't look that much different than we did before.
That's all true. We're really getting into chapter 4, 5, and 6 by talking about that. Anybody that's been on here before has probably heard me say this previously because it was so instrumental in my life. And I asked Jesus into my heart when I was about 8. And for a number of years, I was scared of still going to hell because of various sins that I knew I was committing. And I was 8, so my sins were the sins of an 8-year-old, getting angry, not obeying parents. I still get angry for that matter. But then from my 15 to maybe 24, I just lived for myself and just say, this just isn't working. I may as well enjoy myself. And I did. And I had a lot of fun and really didn't feel bad about it. And I'm still not sure why that's the case. But when I was about 24, I was finally like, you know what, God, here's the deal. I don't even want to live for you. I don't have it in me. And I said, but God, I'm willing to be made willing. And you know what? From that day forward, he changed my desires to want to live for him. And he's still doing that every day that I ask him, that I think about it, say, God, today, show me things I need to still give up to become more like Christ. He will. He's faithful with that kind of prayer if it's sincere. So that is, but again, we're talking about what it is to live a victorious life, how to grow and how to be more like Christ. And that is later in the chapter. So when we're still dead in our sins and we are not alive, man, we need to be born again. There's just no other solution. We have to take that first step. And Jesus has to convert our heart. Otherwise, there's not going to be any life. It's impossible for a dead man to have life. Well, let's go into verse 3. And maybe we already talked about that. Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Joe, I think you read this. Fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We may as well admit that we were sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together in Christ, or with Christ, by grace you are saved. So what is this about God? And I think this is all talking about God. God wants it to be this way, that we are understanding how dead we are, how very much we don't have any hope unless he makes us alive, unless we are born again in Christ. It's so important because he gets more glory if it's him who does it. Isn't that right?
Yeah, yes. I think so. And we have to, that's exactly why he came to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Why do we have to be born again? Because we are dead.
Mm-hmm.
And if we go to John chapter 1, it says that, it says very clearly that we were not born of the will of man or of flesh or blood, but of God. It was God that made us alive.
Mm-hmm.
We had no hand in it. We did not sit down and plan out the week and said, I think maybe on Thursday morning I'm going to come alive. It's not something that any of us can schedule or manufacture in any way. It's when the Holy Spirit of God comes and he visits our heart and he begins to convict us. And at first we might say no, turn him down, because we're dead. And he's trying to wake us up, and we're trying to just continue on as before. And some people never accept the call. Others realize and stop and let go and let God make them alive. But it is God who makes them alive.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Where Jeremiah was saying that, you know, we're all sinners and we have to admit that we're sinners. If somebody comes and says they're not sinners or they don't know that they're sinners or whatever, we all are sinners. For by one man, sin came unto us through Adam in Romans chapter 5. But in Romans chapter 1 to verse 18, this basically is primarily talking about Paul's introduction. But from chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 3, to verse 20, proves how we are all sinners. If you go there, but when you get to verse 18 in chapter 3, it talks about then how we are saved. So if we, it's kind of a reference back to Ephesians here, Ephesians here, talking about how we are doomed and damned to hell, every human being is. But there is a way of salvation, and it is through Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so it kind of compares, it kind of is with chapter 2 here as well, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, whereby nature of children wrath, as even as others. So it's saying here that it's kind of saying both here, but if you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 on to 3 to 20, it's like there's almost no hope of ever getting in there. But Paul's point is telling us that we are all lost and that we were dead in trespasses and sin. And he's talking to the Jews here. That's what I got to say.
Well, that's good.
So God took the initiative and caused us to put us in a place, or we are in a place, where we actually heard somebody preach the word or read the word, and we knew that that person was talking about Jesus. And
right.
When that happened, God is working. God is working. And so it's through the preached word. That's what Romans in chapter 10 says. And that's why we have preachers and not miracle workers, because preachers preach the complete gospel. And so that's what caused us to come alive, is through the powerful living word of God that was proclaimed by a man of God. And God used the word to cause us to be brought alive, not by a man laying hands upon us and telling us that that he can give us the Spirit. No, God has decided to save the people who believe the gospel. And so that's how we became alive.
It is through God. That's right. So verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, so that term rich in mercy, for his great love, and that term great love, so rich in mercy and great love, that's why he has done it. It's because of him. That's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So forgiveness is an incredible thing. And as I was thinking about this, about what God has done for us, I'm thinking about people who forgave me, and then I was thinking about people I had to forgive, and it was way more significant when I thought about people I had to forgive, because I understood some of the depth of God. So just one situation, I had somebody who once ripped me off for $8,000, and do you know how hard it was to forgive that man? It was pretty hard. But what is that compared to our debt towards God? I don't know if it's even comparable, but God is choosing to forgive us and sent his own son to die on the cross to pay our debt. It's almost beyond comprehension. It's very hard to understand. I've known the Lord for years, but when I try to comprehend that, it is too much. It's hard to understand. So anyway, he has raised us up together, verse 6, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together. Notice that together, he's talking about the body of Christ. We're all one, everybody from every denomination, from all corners of the world. There's no difference. I'm convinced there's no difference between people as to how he looks at the body of Christ. But so what does it mean to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? I think this is talking about right now. But what does that mean? Any thoughts?
Yeah, I have some thoughts on that, and I think it goes right along with Philippians 3:20, where it says, for our conversation is in heaven. So in Philippians 3:20, we see our conversation is in heaven. Here we see that we are seated in heavenly places. I truly believe that when we are saved, we are translated from the darkness into the light, meaning that we're translated right into the kingdom of God. Jesus brought the kingdom to earth. We're translated into that kingdom. We are now sitting amongst the realm the heavenly realm. Our conversation, as even now, as we are sitting here and fellowshipping and talking, we have the angels around us. We have, this is where God is. God lives in us and through us and around us, everywhere we are. We are in heavenly places. We're sitting in the midst of it. That's what I get from this verse.
Well, I think that's true. Are there any other thoughts? I thought I heard somebody start to speak. No?
I'm not sure about this verse, but some of these verses, we're spiritually in heaven, the places, but all these verses talk about that when we got saved, we also got glorified, but we're not yet in glory, so that's why then the following verse, I'm sure you're going to point it out. But sitting together, I guess, is like you mentioned, is that we can rest in that God did this and not we. But we still have sometimes problem to really allow that to soak in sometimes, because we still want to help God.
Could you read verse 7 and point that out?
That the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Here we have that word again, grace, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That to me is talking about also a future event. But the other thing that Joel's saying is also true.
So when he's talking about the ages to come, he's talking about eternity, right?
Yes, that's the way I view it, yes.
So we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now, and so that in eternity he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's actually very important. We're getting to something a little bit different, but it is very important. And I think it's that God is making a case for how good he is. And it's important because people rebelled against God, and Satan accused him of something along those lines, of him not being good. And God is proving that he is good, and he's doing it through waking us from the dead, showing his mercy and forgiving us for our sins, giving us a life in Christ, making us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now when we're still people dealing with real flesh issues and just dealing with the world around us. We can still know that we can rest in Christ. When we look back at that in eternity, I think there's going to be a case for the fact that God is good. There's never again going to be anybody that can bring up an accusation against God and say that he wasn't good or isn't good, because we can say, no, look back. This is what he did. This is what he did for us and for the whole world. Anybody who believed in him, anybody that he chose to wake up from the dead. Isn't that incredible?
It is. We take it for granted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think this verse also helps us. This verse also helps us to realize that, you know, there's three things that we know: that faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. But when you and I, by the grace of God, when we got saved, we also entered into a living hope. And but that's part of keep on telling me that. I need to learn it. I guess that's what I'm saying about you were talking about earlier in your life and mine too, is that you, even though it happened to us, even though it happened to me, you still have to teach me that. You still have to teach me that. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. And he says, go and preach all the world. But after that, keep teaching. Keep telling me this, because that's the only way I know for sure. For sure, because the Bible says so, but I need a teacher. I have the Holy Spirit within, I know that, but I don't know the whole word, but I can associate with people who have a better understanding of myself, but I need to, in other words, I really believe that we need to, encourage discipleship no matter what age we are.
I think that's fair, and that gets into the next chapters, but that's certainly fair. The body of Christ works together and strengthens each other. Well, let's go on into verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I think it's very clear. He's just making a very clear case. He's making a clear case to the Ephesians, who were Gentiles, and before that they were not. They didn't have any part in the kingdom, and most of the people in this call, I'm guessing, are Gentiles. So Joe has a Jewish background, which just found that out recently. But regardless, so if we think, well, I don't know if I'm saved, I don't know if God cares for me, Ephesians is actually applicable here to say that, you know what, this is a gift for anyone, and This is how you're saved. And Paul was saying that to the Ephesians so they would know without a doubt. They don't have to worry anymore. It's not just God's chosen people. They are saved through faith, and that it's a gift of God. And so I'm going to go into verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. So this is very interesting. So after 8 and 9, which is very clear that it's not a work, lest any man should boast, Paul puts this verse in, he drops this verse in, saying that we're created unto good works, that we're created for good things. So why do you think Paul did that? Why did he drop that verse in the middle of this chapter?
Are you referring to verse 10?
Yes, I'm referring to verse 10 where he says, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And right before that, he says, we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he follows that up immediately with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, them being good works.
Well, I think it's a difference between understanding that salvation in and of itself is by grace alone. It is not something that we've done. It is not by work of any kind. It is 100% by God's grace. It is a gift to us so that in order God can then work through us. We are his workmanship. We are, you know, we're his. He's the one now working on us, and out of us will come good works as a result of his grace and his salvation.
I think so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It seems like he's saying that we were saved for good works, but not by good works.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get that out of there, Paul? How do we know without a doubt that we're saved for good works, but not by good works? How do you get that out of verse 10?
Well, verse 9 says it's not by works, so we know we're not saved by work.
Yes, that is the correct answer. So verse 9 is talking about how we're saved. And so when we say, well, this is a little confusing. Verse 10, are we sure that verse 10 is saying that we're not saved by good works? And when we fit them together, it's like, no, this is talking about something different. And he doesn't actually say that we are saved. In verse 10, he's very clear that we are saved for good works, not by good works. And that little word there, we're created unto good works or for good works, those little words matter a whole bunch.
Yeah.
And I do know some people who, and so as a Mennonite, I saw people who preach salvation by faith alone and thought, what about the people who say that and are just living for themselves? And there is that problem. I think the devil's doing everything he can to get people out of balance. And some people, he wants, if they're focused on salvation, if they get salvation through faith, they understand it, he then gets them to not see the rest of Scripture, or he gets people to see good works and only that and not salvation by faith. So if we're in the Word, the enemy, I think, is going to do all he can to put blinders on us so we only see portions of Scripture and not the rest of it. So it is very important to understand all of it. And I think Paul Paul really gets into works in chapters 4 on, in these first three chapters. I don't know why he dropped this verse in here, but he did. And maybe he just wanted to clarify it. You know, he puts these three verses together, and they go very well together. He's just dropping it in there for people who are reading this so that we can say, oh, that's what's happening. That's what good works are for. I'm not certain why he dropped it in, but it seems maybe he felt a need to. Okay, could somebody go ahead.
I found that very interesting that verse 10 says, then after that, we're created under good works, that we find this amazing word, I think, and I didn't fully understand that, but I do understand a little bit better, that we should walk in them. Walking, from a point of scripture, if we're talking about it, that's also a daily thing. It's,
mm-hmm.
it's a daily thing of walking into what God has called us to walk in. So I find that word walk there very interesting, because walking has the idea that we are saved, so we're walking in salvation.
Mm-hmm. That is correct. That's very good. Okay, could I have a volunteer to read verses 11 through 19? I think that's not quite to the end. So just verses 11 through 19?
Yes, I'll read.
Thank you.
Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Jesus and Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So Paul is really nailing it that, look, you guys were far off. You didn't have any part in the kingdom, but Jesus Christ, with what he did, you now do. And both Jew and Gentile, it's really what he's saying here. But there's so much more that we could talk about, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That, we could talk more time than we have just on that. But is there anything that stood out in that somebody else would like to share in this little bit of time that we have left?
Okay, I like to ask this question, for us, no matter what our background is, we have to, in some ways, acknowledge that we're Gentiles. Okay, in our past history, whether we were any denomination that you want to call, if we weren't Jews, for us that weren't Jews, at that particular time, we were also without God. I mean, that's just amazing to me. We were without God. We had our little gods, I guess, but not the true God. That's the question I have.
Well, I'm just looking at verse 12, too. It says, without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope without God. I mean, that's pretty bleak right there. We were all there, and God help us to never, never forget where we came from. That's where we were at. And you know, the thing of it is, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would have died and been thrust into eternity in that state, and literally tens of thousands upon thousands and thousands of people are being thrust into eternity on a continual basis in that state. Without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope without God.
Two people die a second. How many of them are for Christ, are born again, and how many are going to hell?
Mm-hmm.
Two people die a second in the world.
Second. Well,
mm-hmm.
It's very true.
Wow.
It's very true that one day our new reality is not going to be this world. And so whatever we're working on right now or thinking about doing, that's not going to be permanent. And it's pretty interesting. I'm pretty excited for eternity. I know it'll be good, but that used to not be the case. Okay, we have just a few minutes left. Could I have a volunteer for the last three verses?
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, I love this, for an inhabitation of the living God through the Spirit. That's good stuff right there.
I really wanted to get to these last three verses. So expound on that a little bit, Joe. What does it mean to you?
Well, I just think, we couldn't get to God. We were cut off, separated, going of our own way, running from him, rebelling. He reached out, not with a whip, but in love. Died for us, brought us in, and now he lives among us. He came seeking for us. We didn't go running to him. He wanted a relationship, and all the way from Genesis chapter 2, 3, all the way through the Old Testament, even to the woman at the well, it says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's looking and reaching out and wanting to live among us. And, I don't know what that is, what that's like for God, but I know what it's like for me when I'm reaching out to somebody that is running. And you know, it's not an easy job, and I can't imagine, you know, there's God reaching out, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because He wants to live among us. He wants to, you know, we're literally the building, in some sense, a building fitly framed together for Him to live in, and the fellowship and to have communion together as a family.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, reminds me of the scripture that says to build on the foundation with eternal things, with gold, silver, and precious stones, instead of wood, hay, and stubble. This building is not made with earthly things. And I just noticed when I was reading this for the first time tonight that it says, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I didn't really like it when I noticed it. But Jesus Christ is the beginning. He is the chief cornerstone. He's where it all starts. And it is okay that it's built by people. The rest of the house is built by people. It is amazing. So I got over it and said, you know what? This is true. God chose to build His house with people, and that's where He lives. He lives in that house. And that's really talking about the Spirit, isn't it? Isn't that talking about Him living us, the Holy Spirit living in us?
Yeah, I think so. God is Spirit, so it has to be Spirit that lives in us.
The other thing, too, is that the foundation is already laid. You cannot lay another one. You cannot.
Mm.
That's the way I view that. The apostles were here. There's not going to be any more. The apostles, the prophets were here when Jesus started the church. And we don't need apostles and prophets. What we need is preachers, and I thank God for them.
Wow.
That's good stuff. Well, it's 8 o'clock. I really want to thank everyone for participating. I have copies of the book, Sit, Walk, Stand. I used to buy books, those books, watch from these books, and give them away. Since I'm publishing other books, I don't do that as much. But I still have copies here. If there's anyone on the line that's interested in a copy, I would be happy to send it. I would just need your address here after we pray. And you don't have to give your name if you're not comfortable. If there's anybody on the line that is not comfortable giving out their name, but they'd like a book, I just need your address. So give that to me on the line here. But I'd also like to pray and invite people to pray. And if this is new to you, the thought of sitting in Christ before beginning to try to walk or to resist the devil, or if you'd like to receive the Lord as your Savior, tonight's a good night to do it. So I'm just going to pray, and each person can pray for themselves if they want to, separately or right now. So our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for salvation for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that each person on the line will have taken something, whether it's salvation for the first time to be born again, or just knowing how to place the different elements of Your holy word in its correct context. I just pray that it will become real to us, Father. And I pray Your Holy Spirit will rest on each person here on the line. Equip us for Your work, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire.